just going to pray, and Crystal's going to come up and share with us this morning. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for Crystal. We just thank you that she just honors you with her life, Lord. We know you've given her the words to share with us, Lord, and we just honor her by paying attention and receiving the good word that she's prepared for our hearts today. And we just thank you for your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.
Need a green light there. Good morning, everyone. Welcome to God's house this morning. As we gather in his name to hear his word, to be filled with his spirit, and receive the grace that he has for us. Father, we just come before you knowing you have much for us and asking for open hearts to receive, ears to hear, and Lord, your energy within us to change and be transformed. Father, we're so grateful for this time of freedom to gather. And we just ask for the name and the blessing of the Lord Jesus to be over us this morning. Amen. Well, I want to welcome you into a series that it's been on my heart and my mind for several years now, and for one reason or another, it has not had opportunity to come forth. And it's called The Towers. And you may have heard of, in your life, in the church, the various names of God that come up, that he calls himself, and other people also call him a name because they have a certain revelation. And so I want to delve deep into why he has given us these names. And the touchstone scripture that we're going to be using is from Proverbs 18:10. I'm just going to turn this down just a little bit. Is that the right one? Proverbs 18:10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it, and they are safe or saved. And I'm going to be coming back to it because it has a significant promise that is attached to both knowing the name of the Lord and running into the name. But what does it mean to run into a name? That's good poetic language, but here down on the ground, what exactly does that mean? So we're going to explore that. And if you've been in our Bible studies, Pastor Ted was teaching about the senses and understanding our sensory realm and how God has made us. And we ended up with a list of five needs of the human soul. And I realized as I was watching that and even as I was writing this, that the names of God directly connect to the needs of the human soul. God is answering us what we need, really, even before we know we need it or we ask for it. He's making a declaration, I'm here and I'm your provision. And so he has already met our needs, but we access that provision through faith and through calling on the name of the Lord. And the scripture says, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Psalm 118. And when you do things in the right time and in the right way, in the Spirit of the Lord, the Word of the Lord leading you, provision comes. Revelation comes. We're in the flow of the river of God. And so instead of looking to world towers, which we're going to get into, and the system of this world to meet our needs, we start looking to our Creator, who's more than happy to meet them. And we live here on planet Earth. We are part of the systems of the world. So our challenge is, how do we be part of life and live practically without letting world towers dominate our existence? That's where we're going to go. We want to get a revelation of these names so we can get what he's trying to impart to us. We want to step into his name. And the names of God are his revelation to us. And they are the place where his power is going to manifest directly into our lives. The term towers is really symbolic. It's imaginary for the places in our lives where we invest our passion, our time, our attention, our effort. It's where our confidence in ourselves and in the future really lies. And it's essentially another term the Bible uses, the high place. It's where we worship. It's what we worship in ourselves. What we believe in. What we really believe in. Where we're prepared to lay our lives down for. The towers are symbols for ideas, ambitions, value, the production of our lives that we hold dear to us. This is where we invest our lives. This is where we do our building. Towers. And they form in our lives what is called by Scripture a stronghold. Now, just to give you a little funny loose idea about what a stronghold is. Sometimes if you talk to an athlete, especially top athletes, they have a little schedule. On a day of a big game, they will do X and such a thing at such a time and do this and this and this because they believe it's lucky for them, right? Put on their lucky socks. They do everything in a system. That's a stronghold. In their mind, if they don't do that, they won't have success. So that's we have areas in our lives where our thinking is established that certain things have got to be in order to be successful. That's a stronghold. The stronghold that is described is I am. That's our stronghold. The Lord who said to Moses, when you go to tell the people, tell them I am sent you. I always was, I am now, and I always will be. I am. But that's a big, big term. What exactly does it mean? Let's break it down a little. So that's where we come into the names. God gives us little pockets of revelation about who I am is. He wants to be the stronghold of our lives. But for most of us, if we're truthful, even believers, that's not 100% true. We give a lot of religious lip service to it, but we found out during COVID that we're not quite as strong in some places as we would like to think we were. Anybody going to be honest about that this morning? We got tested on what our strongholds really are and how much faith we have in them. And our lack of faith got exposed. And Scripture describes this faith in God as the one who meets not only the needs of our body but the needs of our soul. It calls it Zion. Zion is the stronghold. And of course, Zion describes Jerusalem and the nation of the Jews. It describes the city itself. It describes the nation of the Jews. It describes also any believers. It's a big term. But that's in Scripture, when it's talking about a believer's faith in God and everything that flows out of it, it calls it Zion. So watch for that. And we're going to come back to it. But no story about towers, of course, would be complete without starting at the Tower of Babel. Genesis 11. And as we're finding out, as Linda goes through the Bible studies, there's a lot of really important stuff that gets laid down in the book of Genesis about the nature of God, the nature of mankind, the nature of nature. There's lots of eternal principles that are set down, and the Tower of Babel is one of them. And so let's just read that. Let's just go for it. And the whole earth was of one language and one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said to one another, go to, sorry for the King James Version here this morning, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach up into heaven. And let us make a name, lest we be scattered abroad across the face of the earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men built. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they all have one language, and this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, let's go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore is the name of that called Babel, because the Lord there did confound the language of all the earth, and from thence, did the Lord scatter them abroad on the face of the earth. So that's a story that comes in Genesis 11, a little bit of homework for you to go back and have a look at that. And from the beginning, after man was created, the Lord spoke this. He said, be fruitful, multiply, subdue the earth. So inevitably, as part of our mandate, we love to build. And apparently we love to build towers. And it's a natural thing, because we're formed both to build, to multiply, and to worship. And two things get combined in towers. So they're very powerful. And this is a great story that captures the imagination of children and adults alike, as it's hard to beat that graphic imagery of the Trinity, you know, smushing the tower and personally destroying it. But it's important, because as we go through the book, it's a theme that we'll keep on repeating. It's a warning to us about seductive forces at work in our lives who continuously tempt us to build monuments to ourselves and to things other than I am. The only one who truly deserves it. We're constantly assailed by many forces, worldly, demonic, that demand we prove ourselves. And so the building of towers is the way we try to do that. We try to prove our worth, our value, our productivity, even romantic desirability for mates, and of course virility and fruitfulness in the bearing of children. And so the competitiveness of this world just never relaxes. It never abates. And so it takes this deliberate and determined effort to get off that cycle and build and know, learn the towers of God in our lives. Not to be part of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. 1 John 1:15. So Genesis 11 is actually a cautionary tale to believers. And it tells us a couple of things. Number one, the Lord, the Trinity, is paying attention to the works of men, cultures and individuals. And secondly, towers and who builds them and why are very important. Ultimately, the building of towers is for the glorification of men, of idols, or God. And it makes the statement, instead of I am, see how great I am. The Tower of Babel represents the stronghold of the spirit of this world and the kingdoms of men, which are, of course, ultimately controlled by Satan. And here's the kicker. This is the bottom line you're going to want to remember. Any tower not built on the name and character of God, truth and righteousness, will ultimately and inevitably fall. Maybe not today, maybe not tomorrow, but it's coming down. God's towers are already built based on his name. And you know, we've even seen in the church ministries that looked like they were building to God, and the Lord himself exposed them for lesser things and brought them down. And that's a sobering thought. And we have to resist the impulse to build towers, and that's not easy. Because like I said, we were created to build and created to worship. But as the scripture tells us, there shall be upon every high mountain and every high hill rivers and streams of water in the day of the great slaughter, in the day the towers fall. And in our lifetime, we have already seen graphic imagery of that. And there's been huge arguments in the church and online about, did God bring down the towers? No, terrorists brought down the towers. No, who brought down the towers? I'm not going to discuss that this morning. But I want to say to you, the law of sowing and reaping is still very much in effect on the earth. And if you build your wealth on the oppression of the poor, slavery, violence, injustice, the raping of third world countries' resources, human trafficking, child labor, and any other despicable and inhumane practice, don't be surprised when your tower falls. So, in order to get into this, I'm going to mix a little preaching and teaching here this morning, so stay with me. We're living in a day when we have seen an unprecedented speed in the falling of towers because of social media. Social media has actually caused a magnification of issues of justice, many voices coming together to fight towers that before could not be fought. So we live in a very dramatic age, and it's exposing towers built on lies, secrets, and violence. And so let's look at the forces that shaped some of these ancient towers and our cultures and magnify themselves against the kingdom of God and have from the very beginning. Let's start with the Roman Empire. Of course, their tower, symbolized by the Colosseum here, which the emperor had for his amusement and the glorification of his kingdom. And the Roman Empire is very significant because it shaped many structures of democracy that we still use today. And our ideas of the legal system, authority structures, and in many ways, Rome set the standard for how nations function. And so it constituted a major leap forward from primitive tribal mentality, so into civilizations, a 700-year-old civilization. Secondly, it was followed by the Renaissance, Tower of Pisa. Ooh, there another tower went up. And it represented a change, a shift in the age of man. Every time the ages of men shift, there's a new tower. And after the darkness of the dark ages, the religious oppression by the Roman Catholic Church and gross perversion, oppression, injustice, men were looking for answers, and they found them within the worlds of art, music, culture, beauty, education. They highlighted the unique giftings of the individual, and the humanities began to take focus as men focused in away from God and in on themselves, and it was also a refining of Greek ideas of beauty, culture. Next large age of man, British colonization, where the kingdom of Britain and Anglo-Saxon domination of Europe after Rome, the Tower of London, ancient tower that represents the monarchy, which is also a very powerful and old, the British Empire, a very powerful and old tower, and it is tottering in modern times because the veil of perfection and power behind which it was hidden is slowly being eroded by the press and social media, and it's falling rapidly as people aren't buying into the colonization and the stealing of their rights and their culture. And a lot of what went behind that is beginning to be exposed as oppressive and unjust. And so after the British colonization, we entered the Industrial Age. Enter Tower of Eiffel, Eiffel Tower. And it represents a shift, because as time marches on, disillusionment comes, and then what is fashionable sacrifices, it's done, and a new thing moves on. And you recognize that as we go, we're building on the things men have learned. Technology, culture, we're picking up speed. Because why? Because nothing shall be impossible to them. It's serious. He wasn't joking when he said that. The power of unity, the power of moving in one direction, one language, technology, incredibly powerful. And so the instinctive nature of man is creativity, innovation, finding a better way to do things. We have some great ideas, but as with anything, when the Lord is not the motivating force, nor is it done for his glory, there's always a price to be paid in terms of toil, oppression, or loss of freedom. And the Industrial Revolution brought great innovation, but it also created the class system where the 1% got richer on the 99% of the poor, the Rothschilds, the, you know, that whole, I'm escaping, Rothschilds, thank you, Rockefellers, all of those who built enormous power, which is still one of the driving forces in America today. And so this education, ambition, and achievement became the goal. Twin Towers represented wealth, liberty, self-actualization, the great American dream. You can have anything if you work hard enough for it. These are ideas of men. It became the driving force for most North Americans. And one of the reasons the pandemic hit us so hard, because it hit us right in the so-called American dream or North American dream. And it showed us our powerlessness, that work isn't everything. Activity isn't everything. Virtual branding isn't everything. They undermine the gods of the land. And the pandemic also had the unforeseen effect of shifting us yet into another global age of man. Burj Khalifa, the largest tower in the world, it shifted us into a global economy and a global mindset. And scripture warns us that one of the signs of the end times is going to be the formation of a one-world government, a one-world economy. We are there. Because with the internet, the ability in the world for that to be so is now present. This is the age we are in. And interestingly, the Bible not only starts, but ends with the demolition of towers. In Revelation 18, we read, "Therefore her plagues will come in one day," and her is Babylon world system. "Death, mourning, and famine, and she will be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges her. The kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived luxuriously with her will weep and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance for fear of her torment, saying, 'Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour your judgment is come.'" In case you don't think the great I am is strong enough, read Revelation 17, 18. I think it says four times, "in 1 hour." So it's good for us to be aware of what the Lord views. I don't know if any of you ever had a chance to watch a movie called Reign of Fire. It was a little post-apocalyptic tale with Matthew McConaughey and Christian Bale. And if you haven't had a chance to watch it, it will put a renewed fear for dragons in your life. And what happened was, it's set in modern times. They were building in London. They dug down deep and they woke an ancient dragon. And that ancient dragon awoke and began to devastate the earth until there were only little pockets of survivors left. And it's the story of how these pockets of survivors tried to identify the matriarch dragon and take her out so she couldn't keep reproducing. And they taught their children, because they were living in ruins, and they were trying, of course, to grow things to eat and eke out an existence. And they taught their children a chant. And I won't chant it because I don't have it, but it ran like this. When you see dragons darken the sky, when you see a shadow, drop your hoe, grab your brother's hand, and run for the tower. And they taught their children, and then they would say it every day. And, of course, they had to do it many, many times. And this is excellent advice for us. Because we have a dragon in our existence. And it's Satan, the great dragon. And it's wise not to be caught out on the open ground when Satan comes looking for you, ready to blast your life with the full force of his malice, his hatred, and his violence. Don't be caught out on the open ground. Know where the towers of God are. Grab your brother's hand and run. Walk. No, don't walk. Run for the tower. Excellent advice. Run for the name of the Lord. And using this imagery, we have a dragon in our time that is even more, how shall I say, immediate to us than Satan himself. And it's actually the digital world. The digital dragon. We've entered the age where even though we have to go get groceries, even though we have to do practical things, run our car, clean our houses, almost all of it is governed online. We live in this age of the digital dragon. And we know that ultimately Jesus has already defeated all of our enemies. But we have to face him on a day-by-day basis, the enemy of our soul, and enforce the victory of Christ over him. I don't know if any of you have had any run-ins with the digital dragon, but I'm sure you will. Times when your phone rings and somebody's telling you they're from Amex, and you've got somebody who's stolen, somebody's stolen your number, and they're racking up charges, and if you give them your number and your expiration date and your bank account and your firstborn, they'll stop it. Every day there's springing up new scams. Banks are being hacked. High-level government institutions are being hacked. Information is being stolen. And maybe it's not affecting you directly. Maybe something happened at the bank that didn't go through the way it was supposed to down at the machine. And you go in and talk to the bank manager. Bank manager says, I can't do anything. It entered the digital world. It's out of my hands. Because nobody wants to take responsibility. Nobody feels they can fight the dragon. This year, on February 7th, something happened that saw a massive shift in the age of man. Anybody want to take a guess at what it was? AI hit the internet. We had the digital world. We had the virtual world messing about. Men with souls and brains messing about. Now we've got another layer of deception and delusion to wade through, because artificial intelligence has entered the game. And in fact, reading online, there's experts. Experts are trembling in their boots because they don't know how it's going to impact. They don't know how we're going to control it. They don't know what the fallout's going to be. In fact, they even think it's going to overtake the internet. And if that isn't a dragon that's got you trembling a little bit, you haven't been paying attention. We are in the domain of the dragon, and we better know where the towers are. We've entered the age of delusion, or as the wave of delusion, 2 Thessalonians 2:11-13, for God, this reason God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false. And I'm just hacking a little bit out of that sentence, so you might want to have a look at it again. But we have entered without doubt a new layer of the age of delusion. But good news! AI is one thing, but I am is quite another. And he is going to deal with AI. In fact, he already did. Before we even knew we had a new enemy, he'd already dealt with it. Come on. That's just good. I am. This is our home turf, this virtual world, this spirit realm, the unseen. This is our turf now. He's on. Look out. Yes, because this is the place where I am has always resided. The Holy Spirit teaches us how to navigate in this realm. We are not left alone. And so we will not be deceived. The people who know their God will do great exploits. Batten down the hatches, baby, because it's about to get interesting. And the scripture says this, for we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen, unseen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are unseen are eternal, 2 Corinthians 4. This has always been our home stomping ground. This is the moment to shine. The rest of the world just caught up. And they're not even in the third heaven. They're just in the bottom scraping the dregs. I want to just tell a little story this morning. I've taught a lot, but I want to preach before I end. And here's a, just write this down, a little bit of homework for you. Read Judges 9. Now, there are many villains in the Bible, but there's a really unparalleled rogue in Judges 9, and his name is Abimelech. And Abimelech actually murdered, I'm going to give you the Coles Notes version here, 70 of his own blood relatives, so he could usurp the power of the judgeship that was coming down through the line of Gideon. He made allies with Shechem, but after a while they realized this guy's just born bent and we're getting out of here. So they raised war with him. He came into their city, they had a tower. So they ran up into the tower, but he started a fire at the bottom of the tower, and it burned them to death. But then he decided he was going to go over to Thebez, because they were some other people that were had enough of him. And something different happened at Thebez. Then Abimelech went to Thebez, and he encamped against Thebez and took it. But there was a strong tower in the city, and all the men and women, all the people of the city fled there and shut themselves in. Then they went up to the top of the tower. So Abimelech came as far as the tower and fought against it, and he drew near the door of the tower to burn it with fire, just like he had at Shechem. But a little thing happened. A certain woman dropped an upper millstone on Abimelech's head and crushed his skull. See, they didn't have any weapons in the tower at Shechem. But in the tower at Thebez, there was a millstone up. And some bright girl got the idea, throw that sucker down on him. And she killed him. Actually, she fatally wounded him. And he was dragged out of the way by his armor bearer. And he begged his armor bearer, kill me, lest it be said a woman killed me. Here's the moral of this story. Our towers have millstones in them. We have the word and the will of God, that we can speak over situations of enemy attack and say, no, you're not burning this tower, baby. It is written. We have millstones to throw down. There's no millstones in worldly towers. They will burn. Do you remember Daniel? Do you remember Daniel? He did so excellently through three different reigns of kings and kingdoms that finally the Babylonian boys who were his rivals got so fed up with him. They said, we're not going to get rid. He's so full of integrity. He does everything so right that unless we find some issue to nitpick over him and his God, we'll never get rid of him. So they come up with this scheme of going to the king saying, you know, nobody will worship anything for 30 days but you, O king, or the gods of Babylon. And so the king said, yeah, sounds good. What's the first thing Daniel did? First thing Daniel did, he ran to his apartment and he ran into the tower of God, the tower of his name. And he flung open the windows because he wasn't care who heard him. And he prayed to God. And he called on the name of the Lord. And sure enough, they came by assignment, caught him, threw him in the lion's den. And it didn't make a bit of difference because he was in the tower of God. And he survived impossible situations of the lion's den. Remember David? Remember David, when he gets on, he's just out in the field minding his own business. The day the prophet comes by, calls him in from the sheep and anoints him with oil and says, boy, you're the next king of Israel. And the next thing he knows, he's fleeing a jealous king in the wilderness and nobody is with him. He's alone and he is unprotected on open ground. And the scripture says Saul chased him day and night, but he didn't catch him because David knew how to run into the tower. He'd pick up his lyre, his pipe, and he'd start to play and he'd start to worship and he'd be caught up into the third heaven in worship, and the Lord protected him and rescued him time and time and time again, because he knew where the tower was. And he became king of Judah. And 7.5 years of later, he united the tribes of Israel and Judah. Why? Because he knew the tower of the name of God. If they did it, we can do it. It's for us. And it's never changed. The towers of Zion. We got dragons circling. And there's a lot of shadow. But we're going to learn how to run into the towers of his name. We're going to learn where Zion is. It's a spiritual stronghold. And it's present in the life of a believer. And it's ultimately composed of the revelation of who God is in our lives. And there's towers in Zion. Scripture says, Psalm 48, walk about Zion, go round about her, count the towers thereof, mark ye well her bulwarks, consider her palaces, that you may tell it to the generation following. Teach your children, run for the tower. For this God is our God forever and ever. And he will be our guide, even unto death. It's for us. We're invited to go on this spiritual exploration. The stronghold where God rules, protects, redeems, and restores our lives. He wants us to experience, just like David did, the joy of knowing him intimately. And, you know, when Jesus came, John 1:18, it says this. I'll show it to you. No one has ever seen God, but the unique one who is himself God is near to the Father's heart. He has revealed God to us. He has exegeted, Greek verb. He has made him known. He has demonstrated the names of God. When Jesus came in the gospel. So what I'm going to try to do is we're going to look at the name in the Old Testament. We're going to look at how Jesus exemplified that in his life. And then we're going to look at how we carry it and show it to the world. And Jesus said, you can ask for anything in my name, our name, the name of the Lord, and I will do it. So that the Son can bring glory to the Father, yes, ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. And you know what? Even the verse before that, it says, even greater works will you do in my name. So next week, we're going to look at Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who foresees and provides. And perhaps this week, you would like to consider the question, what are the towers in my life? What do I believe in? Where do I invest my time, my energy? What do I worship? What can I not live without? The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, now and forever. Amen. Go in peace. He's with you. Bless you in Jesus' name this week. Amen.